I want to talk this morning about the power of words, and as we often do, I invite you to speak up if you're in the room, or unmute and say something, or chat. First thing I want to ask is that sometimes words seem very powerful, and I wonder if you'd give me some examples of a time or a setting when words are very powerful. What would you say? Okay, when insecure and you need affirmation and somebody gives a statement, a declaration of affirmation, yeah, it can be very powerful.
Love is a strong word.
What was that? A love was a strong word?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So a declaration of love can be so powerful. When you say I do, yes, that's a very powerful, powerful word.
When expressing a vision for a group or an organization.
Sure, great. Expressing a vision, yeah. So good, so powerful. When it's connected with action, yes. Yeah. So when it's not merely words, that is good. So that can lead us into the other question is sometimes words seem rather powerless. So what might be examples of times when words seem rather powerless? And John, you might say when divorced from action, right? When there are words that there's no action that goes with them.
Yeah, when talk is just talk.
Okay, when talk is just talk. Yeah, anyone else? When is it that words can seem rather powerless?
When Desmond Howard predicts that the Michigan Wolverines are going to win.
Sports predictions, yes. Sports predictions sometimes have very little power.
Oh, when someone is hungry and you're like, I hope you feel better.
Sure. So sometimes a word of blessing that it's just kind of an empty, nice thing to say. Let's get together sometime could be a word. Calling a runaway dog. Yes, I bet there are some stories in the Bonnell family about what that could be like. We know that too. Yeah, so what seems to be the difference, right? How can it be that sometimes, for instance, somebody says, I love you, and we think, wow, this is so powerful, and sometimes they just seem like empty words. They're just, you know, sometimes somebody says, I'm sorry, and it seems so powerful. And sometimes when somebody says, I'm sorry, it feels like they're not sorry at all. Right? And so sometimes the words are so powerful and sometimes they're not. And I wrestle with what's the difference in that? And then we take some time to think about God's word. Say, you know what? Sometimes God's word seems so powerful and sometimes it just seems like words on a page. So I want to tell you a little story. When I was in college, I spent some time, spent a summer in Tokyo, in Ikebukuro, and I got to know some students, a number who were learning English, and I was trying to learn some Japanese, and also talking about Jesus. And I remember a time talking with a student and expressing this idea that every day I have the opportunity to hear God speak, that I can open up the Bible and the creator of the universe can speak to me. And the student said, wow, this is really amazing, right? What a great thing. So what did he say today? And I thought, oh, I can't remember. The creator of the universe spoke to me a couple of hours ago, and I can't remember what he said. And I thought, what is this about the word of God? In one hand, I say, wow, this is so powerful. And yet another time, I say, I can't even remember a couple of hours later, sometimes a few minutes later, what he even said. So I want to think about the difference between when it seems like words, especially the word of God, seems to have great power and times when it doesn't. And looking at this, I want to pray. I want to pray that his word would be powerful in our hearts and in our church today. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us your word, that you have spoken in human language that's written down with authority for us, and that you still speak today. And so, Father, we ask that you would do that very thing, that today you would speak, whether these words are old words or new words, that you would do a work in our hearts, that your effectual expression, that your speaking would bring about your will. So we ask that you do that today for us as individuals, for us as a church. We thank you that you are present, that you are active. And so, Father, we anticipate the power of your Spirit in communicating with us today, that we would know your voice and that we would be deeply nourished by what you say. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior who has come as a perfect expression of you. We thank you for your Spirit who illumines our hearts and enables us to understand. We pray for that work today. Amen. The title today, When Good Seed Meets Good Soil, and we're in Luke 8. You'll want to have that open in front of you if that's available to you. I will also have it on the screen. But looking at Luke 8, starting last spring, we were going through the book of Luke and then went into some other things around Advent in the beginning of the year. And so we're jumping back into Luke again. And in this section in Luke 8, the link is there as well for the handouts, if that's helpful to you, as well as a link to the text. And we'll talk more about this drawing in a couple of minutes. Since it's been a little while, I want to just highlight a few things from the recent part of Luke that we looked at. In chapter 7, we saw the encounters, a number of people who saw Jesus, who met Jesus, interacted with him. The first one at the beginning of the chapter is about a Roman centurion, a Roman military leader, and we learned about his faith. Jesus says, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And this was a man who had come to Jesus so that his servant would be healed. And the servant was healed. And this is a time when the word of Jesus seems to be so powerful, right? That it's expressing this authority of recognizing the centurion's faith and also bringing great healing. So then another one of the passages, as Alan took us through this, that Jesus went and he raised a widow's only son, brought him back to life again. And Luke seems to highlight the crowd. And the crowd responded by saying, a great prophet has appeared among us. And I would say that here, clearly Jesus' word has great power to bring life again. And yet for the crowd, say it's not entirely clear what their real response was. Because sometimes they say, well, a great prophet, but they don't really understand. So it's a little bit unclear. Another one that's surprisingly unclear is John the Baptist. He was in prison and he sent his disciples to Jesus to say, are you the one? And Jesus had great words for John, but he ended by saying this, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And I'm struck by the idea that Luke didn't say, and when they got back, they told John, and he was renewed in his faith. We're just not told how did John respond to this, so it's kind of left open-ended. But the next story is very clear. The Pharisees and the experts of God's law, the ones who should have known Jesus. And when they encountered him, they should have known he was the Son of God. They should have known he was from God. And yet, Jesus says that they rejected God's purpose for themselves. We're told for them, meeting Jesus had no good effect, right? They just got angry with him. They rejected him. And then we go the other direction. And so then the sinful woman comes and washes Jesus' feet. And Jesus again says amazing words about her. He says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace, right? What a declaration when she met Jesus. Salvation came. She had great peace. That again, this powerful expression. And yet, Simon, who was the Pharisee in whose house she did this, Simon watched this woman's transformation. And we're told he loved Jesus little. He didn't really care. Again, it seems that this encounter with Jesus was of very little effect to him. So we see in Luke 7, some people encountered Jesus and there was great faith and there was power in it. Some people, it seemed that Jesus' words were just words. And so it raises this question, why was Jesus' words sometimes so powerful? And sometimes it seemed to have no effect at all. Well, I think we're not the only one to wonder that, because I think Jesus then taught on that very thing. So here we are in Luke 8, and I'm just going to read through the first 15 verses here. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. So let's go back and walk through this. This section started with this statement about the people with Jesus. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news. Proclaiming the good news is a single word in Greek, and it's the word we get evangelism from. He was going around evangelizing. He was going around telling people good news. But I'm actually surprised by the good news he told people. It says he went around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And I kind of expect when we evangelize, we tell people the good news of salvation, right? The good news of how to be saved. And yet we're told that Jesus went around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And I realize, I think sometimes I think of evangelizing as too narrow. I tell people how to come into this kingdom. Jesus came and said, "Let me tell you about the kingdom," which included saying, "How do you enter this kingdom?" But it's much more than that. He says, "Let me tell you what it's like living in the world that God intends, in the place where God rules." He said, "Let me tell you the good news of the kingdom of God." So we're told the 12 were with him, the apostles that he had appointed, and also some women. And this is very significant to see this combination of the 12 and the women together. These are women, in particular, it seems that were cured of evil spirits and diseases. So we hear of Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. And just a powerful expression of God's deliverance, the sense of completeness and evil spirits who dominated her. And yet she was delivered from that. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others, these women were helping to support them out of their own means. So how did they live? Well, it seems that Jesus didn't actually live in poverty. He just didn't have his own income. There were people like these women who made it possible for him to do his ministry. So we see in these verses that these 12 men and many women were with Jesus. And I need to say that in that day, actually, it wasn't that unusual for women to have control of money and to give it to a teacher. That wasn't particularly unusual, that there were women who had power, had access to money, and they would give it. But what was unusual, what was radical, even scandalous, is for women to be among the disciples. This is not what you would do. This is not the right way to behave. And so being disciples was part of the scandal. To say that these are people who would be learning from Jesus, with Jesus, this was not the pattern. And to be among the disciples, meaning that they were traveling with them in an unrelated mixed group, traveling around the countryside, this was scandalous. This wasn't normal. And yet, Luke says, this is how Jesus behaved. And we're told that these women were women who had experienced significant transformation and generosity. We're told about the healings that were such significant things that they had experienced. And we learn about how they were those who gave of their money, doing what the rich young ruler didn't want to do. They were doing it. It's significant that we later learn of Mary and Joanna as being people who were faithful at the cross when seemingly all but one of the apostles had left. We're told specifically that Joanna had significant social and financial power. In reality, this group, it seems, is presented as ideal disciples that we're told about their transformation, about their generosity, about their participation in what Jesus was doing. So when you look at the people who are with Jesus, I would say there's just one pattern that comes out of it, and that is that all kinds of people were there. Men and women, rich and poor, people with really challenging backgrounds, people who were on the side of the power of the Roman government, people who were radically opposed to that, they were really different in all kinds. And yet, when Jesus spoke, there were people of all kinds who responded, who came, and God was fruitful in that. So given those people, then we have this great story. It says, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. So the farmer scatters the seed and some falls in the path. When that happens, it's trampled on, probably by animals, by people, and birds eat it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Others fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed, he says, fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he had said this, he called out, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So we see that Jesus teaches this large crowd a parable, and he talks about seeds in the soil. I'm just guessing. I wonder if perhaps Jesus and the disciples had been inviting people to this event. Jesus and the disciples, the men and the women, had gone from town to town, and now there's a big gathering of people from town after town. And so they went and said, you know, you should know about Jesus. These things are happening. And by the way, next week, there's going to be a gathering. I don't know, but it sure sounds like he's gathered people to hear him teach. And Jesus decides to teach the large crowd through what some people call narrative analogy, meaning he tells a story that has to be unwrapped, right? He tells a story, and you got to do some work to say, well, what is that about, right? I imagine people sitting there hearing this great story about the farmer sowing the seed and it growing, and Jesus says, so pay attention, and he sits down. And they're saying, what? That's it? I mean, when's he going to teach us something? All he did is tell us things that we already know about life. But Jesus chose to teach in this way, to teach something that had to be unwrapped. He described this common experience that for them, they would first scatter seed and then plow. They would just scatter the seed about, and then they would plow to break up the soil and mix it in. And he said, let me highlight some of these places. The path where these land animals, these birds will prevent any growth. Some of it goes on the rock, he says, and there's not going to be enough moisture. So these plants are just going to wither. Some of it's going to be among thorns where it's going to get choked. So that there might be some fruit that grows on it, but it'll never be very good fruit. And yet, he says, some of it's going to land on good soil, and it will be abundantly fruitful. And then Jesus gives the command, learn from this story. And I think, what a puzzle. What are we supposed to learn from this story, right? He gets done, and what I love is I think that's exactly what the disciples were thinking. And so we read the next verse. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. Say, help us understand. His disciples asked him. I think that actually is a really good definition of what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody who asks Jesus, what are you talking about? A disciple goes back and says, I need to know more. Will you help me? They asked him what this parable meant. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others, I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. Now, I confess, when I read this for years, I thought this just interrupted Jesus from answering their question. They said, what's this parable mean? And he says, well, first let me tell you about parables, then I'll tell you what this one means. But actually, I think he says this is what this parable means. This parable means that the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but not to everybody. Right, so we see in these verses, the disciples asked for help. And Jesus said, not everyone gets answers. And that's a startling thing. He says, not everybody gets answers. In this case, he says, I told this parable. You came and asked questions. I'll explain it to you. But to people who aren't asking any questions, he says, they're not getting any answers from me. I'm convinced this was a combination of the 12 and the women. They're together. And so it is like the scandal of Mary listening at Jesus' feet among the disciples. And yet this is what it was like working with Jesus. They're together saying, would you teach us? I think they're taking Jesus' command seriously. Learn from this. And they say, okay, we're going to try, but you need to help us some more. And he says, okay. And so this is Jesus' answer, not an aside. And his answer is this. Only some people benefit from Jesus' teaching. Does that surprise you? It surprises me to say only some people are going to benefit when Jesus teaches. Only some people benefit when they encounter Jesus. He says these secrets that God needs to tell you aren't just handed out. That people who aren't looking for them tend not to find them. So Jesus says when he teaches, there's going to be power and blessing in God's word. There's going to be a knowledge and an experience of the kingdom of God. Yet for some, what he taught was just a story. And Jesus says, this variable benefit where some get more and some don't get anything, he says, that was God's design. He says, that's what it's about. So that some, though hearing, don't hear anything. Though seeing, they don't see anything. And to me, this creates a puzzle. I think, why would he do that? And yet, that's what he says. This fulfills the prophet Isaiah saying that not everybody who hears has actually heard anything. Not everybody who encounters Jesus actually benefits from it. And so then Jesus gives a more detailed understanding of this parable. He says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are those who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And I'm struck by that. He says that when the word of God is sown, the devil is active to say, I don't want people to hear this. I don't want them to believe. I don't want them to be saved. And so he says the devil actively tries to take that seed away from people. Then he says those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. But they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. He says some people start out really excited about things, but when it gets challenging, they stop. He says the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Now it's not quite so antagonistic. It's not an attack by the devil. It's just life gets in the way. But he says, the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. And what's that noble and good heart look like? Well, they hear the word, they retain it, and by persevering, they produce a crop. So Jesus says, here's the meaning of the parable, and that is fruit from God's seed only comes in what he calls good soil. And so we're back to the question of what happens when people encounter God's word, when people encounter Jesus. And he says, well, for some people, it's just like the path. The seed sits on the surface, and the devil works to stop the word of God. He says, sometimes people encounter Jesus and the word of God, and it's just like seed growing on a rock. It grows wonderfully for a little bit, but then a time of testing comes, and it just stops the people. They stop in their growth. He says, some of it falls among thorns, and then life gets in the way. Things that might be good might be bad, but it's just worries and pleasures and riches. And he says, that just chokes the plant. And yet, for some people, he says, like good soil, they hear, retain, and persevere. What is good soil? Again, good soil is, well, it's not the path. They hold on to the word of God. They defend it from being taken away. They're not like the rock that they hold fast in trouble. They put their roots down into it. They don't let go. Unlike the thorns, they stay focused on it in life. They don't let other things come and choke it. That the good soil is where they generate good and abundant fruit. So in this encounter, we see Jesus describe many of these wonderful disciples, the good soil, and these men and these women. And then a big crowd comes, and clearly he's going to scatter seed in this crowd. And he says some of these people in the crowd are going to get it and produce wonderful fruit, and some are just going to go home. So the disciples say, give us some help. And Jesus says, not everybody's going to get the answers, but where God's seed encounters good soil, it will be very fruitful. The big idea is that the blessing of encountering Jesus comes to those who hear and hold tightly his word and persevere in following him with courage and faith. Right? The blessing of encountering Jesus is not just everybody who encounters him, because many people encountered him and nothing happened. The blessing comes to those who hear and hold tightly his word, persevere in following with courage and with faith. The application for us, the first part, is just to be convinced that God works through his word. We heard it in Tito and Marita's testimony of how God worked through his word, of things they memorized, things that they studied. Jesus says the seed is the word of God. I would put it like this, that the seed is the work of God communicated and enacted in our hearts through the word of God by the Spirit of God. So Psalm 1 puts it like this. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of sinners. But blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. We're to be convinced that God works through his word. We read in the New Testament, all scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God works through his scripture. The profound idea that God spoke in human language. He spoke in words that people could understand. And yet more than that, God still speaks through those recorded words that people can understand. God works powerfully through this word. And so when we look at our lives, I say, where do we want the presence and fruitfulness of God in our lives? Well, what we should do is turn to the seed that brings fruit, and that is the word of God. We want to bring the word of God to that part of life where we say, we want God's work to be done here. Nothing else is promised to bring this good. Nothing else is. Right? God can use other things, and he often will. And yet, only the Bible is guaranteed. Only the Bible is guaranteed to be fruitful as it is heard with faith. So we're to be convinced God works through his word. He does that today, and we heard it today. And if that's true, since it is true, we're to hear, hold tightly, and persevere with courage and with faith. Right? Like good soil, we're to hear, we're to hold on to it, and persevere. And as we often do as a church, I want to think about this in head, heart, and hands. In terms of head, this statement, in terms of our thinking, from Romans 12, we read, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve," or maybe another way to say it, then you'll be able to do what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He says, be transformed by renewing our mind by understanding God's revelation. And I would say we should use all of our abilities to do that. Right? Use all of our abilities. Sometimes we turn this into what we normally think of as school activity, of sitting down and taking notes, and that's good. But I would say use all of our abilities. So for some of us, reading is very powerful. We should read God's word. For some of us, watching is so powerful. I just have encountered The Chosen, that you can see an enactment and endeavoring to say, here is the experience of life with Jesus as revealed in the Bible. You can go to Bible Gateway and listen. And for many people, listening while reading, listening to somebody read the text well while I'm reading is so powerful. See it, imagine it, go and do it. I put up here, it's a little bit dark in the room. Maybe you can see it better online. This is The Prodigal Son by Rembrandt. And for some of us, seeing something represented like this can be so powerful. And one of the things that I see in this by Rembrandt is just the joy for both father and son. And I love that expression of it. The son who's burying his head in his father. And the father who is rejoicing that his son is home. And yet what I love that Rembrandt has done here, there's joy except for the people in the shadows. Right? And it's just so powerful, and you can't see up to the left and in back. There's somebody even further back in the shadows who is not happy about the joy of the father and the son. So what does it look like? Use what you can. Engage in the way that makes sense to you. So memorize and meditate and communicate and write and draw. Act and move and sing, right? All these things. And I do have a link here for our Bible memory app that you can use to put in verses that you want to memorize. But all these different ways, we want to hear, hold tightly, and persevere with courage and faith with our heads. And we want to do that together in life groups with family and friends, right? So important, again, as we heard from Tito and Marita. So that's with our head, with our heart, with our heart. We need to open our hearts to hear the Spirit speak through the Word. And I would say especially when I don't particularly want to hear. And I think this is so significant. It's much more challenging for me than hearing with my head. Right? To hear with my heart, to persevere, to hold tightly with my heart. The writer of Hebrews says this about God's Word, and it's startling to me. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's true, but only if we choose to do it. Right? I am really skilled at saying, well, I'll listen with my head, but I'm going to kind of guard what comes down to my heart because I don't really feel like being convicted today. I just like to keep it as an academic exercise. And he says, that's not what the Word of God is for. It is alive and active, and it uncovers and lays bare before God to whom we must give account. And so we engage with the heart, and again, the statement about what it's like to hear prophecy of people speaking God's word. Paul says, if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, meaning everyone is speaking God's word to the people, they are convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. And this is a powerful thing to say, this is what God is like in his word. If we will hear and hold tightly and persevere, so that these amazing words about the woman Jesus encountered in Samaria when she went to everybody else in the village and said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Do you want to meet such a person? Do you want to meet somebody who can tell you everything you've ever done? Well, I usually don't want to. And this is what it means to hear with my heart and to hold tightly and to persevere and to say, okay, I want God to penetrate my heart. So we're to hear with our head, with our heart, and we're to hear with our hands. And Jesus said, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Right? Jesus said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them. Right? So to hear and hold tightly and persevere with courage and faith to the word of God is to do it. It's to use our hands to put it into practice. So that's the positive statement. But not too long ago, we read the negative statement. Jesus said, to the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice, it's like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent, the great storm, struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Jesus said, until that storm came, this house looked fine. But the house built by people who aren't actually doing what Jesus says, Jesus taught, it's going to collapse. It's going to have a complete destruction. He says, you've got to engage your being, your hands, your life in this. We're to hear and hold tightly and persevere with head, heart, and hands, with courage and faith. And I say, it does take faith. Hearing the word of God without faith does not bring the fruit of God. It takes courage because God's word is powerful and it will do a powerful work in good and noble hearts, meaning hearts that are ready to hear, hearts that will hold tightly, and hearts that will persevere. So I'm aware that we certainly have people, even in this room, who are greater experts at these things than I am. But you see these pine cones. I love these pine cones. They are the coolest pine cones in the world because they're an example of serotony. Okay. So serotony, these are the cones of the jack pine tree. Serotony are seeds that are only released by a fire. So these are seeds, these pine cones. There's a resin that seals the seeds inside and protects them. And the only way they'll open up is through the heat of a fire. It's got to melt the resin. But you know, it's even cooler than that because some of these then need more wet and dry cycles to release the seeds. So first they have to go through a fire. Then they have to go through at least one season where it's dry and then wet and then dry again for the seeds to be released. So why do I like this? Because I'm convinced in the same way some of God's seeds are fruitful only over time and only after trials. God does a work through challenging times. We say, well, that's not doing anything in my life. Well, this is something that's going to come over time. This is going to be something that comes as God does a work maybe through really challenging days. And so this is why it's critical to persevere. We have to stick with the word of God and to say, I'm going to hold on to it because it's not immediate fruit. And yet, here's the challenge. The devil and difficulties and the distractions of life often stop the process. So here's the drawing that Karen did for us. And if you can see, so this man is a very thin man. If you can see, it's kind of like he's only about an inch thick and kind of floating in the wind. Without the word of God, we live a flat existence. Right, we miss the genuine relationship with the God who created us, loves us, and has come to rescue us. Right, we live a very thin life without the word of God. And yet, the word of God can bring three-dimensional life. Yet, I would say, engaging the word of God does bring some challenges. Right? It can bring the challenge of life. And so now we see the second drawing where now the man's head is starting to have a little bit more depth to it. Exploring the word of God with our minds can be puzzling and confusing. Exploring the word of God with our minds can be offensive. It can seemingly claim what seemingly can't be true. Right? It leads to conflict in the way we do think. And if it doesn't, it's not teaching us. Right? If it doesn't, we think we're as smart as God is. When we explore God's word, it's going to be puzzling. It's going to be confusing. Yet exploring the word brings a deeper understanding of ourselves and each other and our world. And so now you see, after his head has grown a little bit, now his heart is starting to be more alive, a bit more three-dimensional. Digging into the word with our hearts can bring some frightening things about us to light. Digging into the word of God with our hearts can show us things that bring grief and shame and even fear. Yet digging into the word with our hearts brings life to our lifeless hearts. And so now you can see that this man who's got a head that's starting to be three-dimensional, a heart that's starting to be three-dimensional, now his limbs start to be three-dimensional. And now engaging the word with our bodies, it can stretch muscles we didn't know we had. It can call us to go places and do things that are frightening or very challenging or risky. Yet engaging the word also brings purpose and value to our physical being. And so this journey of engaging God's word is one that we're to engage with our whole being, and it is stretching. Engaging God's word adds depth to our being. Engaging God's word brings deep joy to life. Not always happiness, but a deep joy to life. I would say engaging God's word takes courage and it takes faith. So the blessing of encountering Jesus, it doesn't just come to everybody who encounters him. The blessing of the Bible doesn't go to everybody who just opens it up and looks at it. The blessing of encountering Jesus comes to those who hear and hold tightly his word and persevere in following him with courage and with faith. And when Jesus had taught these things, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." So let me answer this one thing I was puzzling over is that, well, what about God's promise, right? We read in Isaiah that God promises that my word that goes out from my mouth will not return empty, but will accomplish what I desire. And I believe that that is true. So what about this promise? How can it be that sometimes it seems not to be effective? Well, I would say this, that God has the power to speak and bring things into being without any human response. We don't. I can't determine for somebody that they're going to respond to the word of God by my declaring the word of God. God can, but I can't. And so in this sense, God's words are not a magic incantation, right? It's not a series of sounds or words that make miracles happen. The words themselves aren't the point. It's the power of God that is the point. That his word is guaranteed to be fruitful when planted in a human heart that has faith. Jesus says, when his word encounters a heart that will hear and retain and persevere, it is going to be fruitful. So let me tell you, you may know the story of Dawson Trotman, who founded the Navigators, and Bob and Donna have been part of an organization, a ministry for a long time. When Dawson Trotman was in his 20s, he lived a rather risky life that was doing illegal things, and one day he finally got caught. And decided, you know what, I probably ought to get involved in church. And so he did, but he discovered that in the church they were memorizing the Bible, and they were pretty impressed with people who could memorize. And so Dawson thought, I could get some people to be impressed with me. In fact, he thought he could get some women to be impressed with him if he did a lot of Bible memory. So he had no interest in the Bible. He had interest in people liking him. They liked people who memorized the Bible, and so he did. And then the amazing thing happened is that once he was reviewing what he had memorized, and he realized, this is actually something I believe. Right? God did a surprising work in him because God was doing a work in the soil to break it up, to plow it in, and to have a heart that heard, and then to retain it and to persevere. And so we've had this vision for us as a church this year, growing in Christ together through all of us. Where does growth come from? Where does fruitfulness come from? Well, Jesus said, the word of God, by the Spirit of God in hearts that hear and retain and persevere. That's where fruitfulness comes from. That's where the growth of the work, the growth of the kingdom of God comes from. And this is through each one of us, and it is through us together. And so we have the challenge. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So that day, Jesus stood and said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And so I want to give a moment of silence, but let me give a challenge first, and that is, what are you and I going to do today, tomorrow, this week, to hear, to hold tight, and to persevere? And maybe it's to memorize. For some of us, that means memorize a verse. For some of us, that means memorize a book, right? We have abilities that are so different, but it says, I need to hold on to this. Maybe it's to sign up for the daily text to get a chapter of the Bible to read each day or to begin to read. Maybe it's to join with someone else to help each other put into practice what God reveals in his word. Maybe it is to engage more deeply with head, heart, and hands. The foundation is that we believe that God's word is powerful in hearts, and hearts that hear, hold fast, and persevere. We look at his word because he promises to work through it in our lives as we hear and engage head, heart, and hands. So let's pray. I will leave a moment of silence for reflection and for prayer, and then I'll wrap us up. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking in a way that we can understand and for continuing to speak by your spirit as we look at your word. Father, we confess that sometimes we read the news with greater eagerness and expectation than we do your word. We confess sometimes we read academic journals and textbooks with more intention than we do your word. We confess that sometimes we are more eager for social media and updates than we are to your word. Father, I pray that you would build in us, renew in us a conviction of the power of your word, the power of your word that brings the fruitfulness of your kingdom. You have declared the good news of your kingdom, Father. Jesus, thank you for your words, for your teaching. Help us to hear, to hold fast, and to persevere by the power of your spirit. Would you do your great work in bringing your kingdom in action among us, in our community, in our world? We thank you for speaking your powerful word. Help us to be the good soil by your grace, by your spirit, by your power, that it would be fruitful for your glory. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen.